shout out to the worship team. Thanks so much for pouring your hearts out and lead us this morning. Yeah, some of them are looking a little bit winded up here. All right, can we just give a hand clap to the worship team this morning? We're a little light in number, and I just really could feel the extra effort being put in by them, and I'm just thankful for Matt and the team and the work that they, the way that they kind of wash our feet, leading us as we're here gathered in the throne room of God. We come together as a people into His presence, and so this is a terribly important experience and time that is set apart, space that is made for us to be together in the place where God sits on His throne and has for all eternity. Because of the work that Jesus did by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we must not forget this is good news. And so very, very, very important. Very serious. You know, last week, I hope that we were reminded by the seriousness, speaking of seriousness, of anger. We talked about the problem of anger and the seriousness of anger. And when I stepped down from the pulpit, I came sort of began to walk amongst the congregation, and some of you looked at me as if you were ready for me to help apply a cast to your toes because somehow they had been broken in the course of the sermon, or maybe a wrap for your ribs as we listened to Jesus talk about the problems of anger and contempt and malice and how He places those behaviors, particularly against brothers and sisters, in the same category of murder, being a murderer. There were just a lot of those, ow. And that ought not to surprise us, right? After all, the Word of God is, what is Hebrews 4, what 12 and 13 tell us? Living and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword, right? It is able to divide both soul from spirit, joint from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. It has the power to do the most finite sorts of surgery in us. It can lay us bare. And so I know after I walked away last week from the study in the Sermon on the Mount on Jesus' teaching and anger, and then experienced that with you, I know that I was confronted with that sword, had sort of gone in there and done some surgery on me. And so when I thought about this, addressing the problem of anger and the seriousness of anger and sort of where anger leads to, because it always leads to violence, right? Anger, contempt, and malicious thinking always ends up in some sort of violence against God's kids. It destroys people's relationship with Him and the rest of creation. I thought it would be only fair to follow up with a sermon to help us this morning perhaps unveil ways forward that we've looked at sort of the what of anger. And this morning I want to explore with you 27 theologically grounded principles that might... No, I'm just kidding. I have five principles that might help overcome our anger. Our culture has a lot of ideas. You just go online and you can look at Google and they will share with you all kinds of ideas about how you can overcome your anger. I've thought about a couple. One, sort of from an experiential therapeutic perspective, I've actually witnessed someone do experiential treatment, experiential therapy, where they took a wiffle ball bat to a cube that they could not destroy, and because of shame, toxic amounts of shame that they had experienced in their life growing up, they were going to take the anger that sort of now came out of that terrible experience of shame, and they were going to go after this cube with this wiffle ball bat and beat the thing. And what I don't know what happened in the long run there, but I certainly know they threw their back out. They were exhausted when it was over. Another one, Paul and I were talking about rage rooms in Nashville. I looked this up online, one called Bashville. These are rooms where you can go in order to deal with your rage. Bashville. That's in Nashville. Get it? Nashville. All you got to do is go. You grab your a bat. You can look this up online. So I saw They have plates, you know, dishes, and they have computers, all the kinds of stuff that you might want to break. But if you did, it'd cost you a lot of money, or if you broke it, could cost you your job. So you go to Bashville, get you a bat, and you can break computers, and you can break dishes, and all kinds of stuff, and that would help you deal with your anger. So, if you guys were looking for any business, lucrative business opportunities, perhaps how we could find one for Columbus if we don't have one. You can. Certainly we know, in all seriousness, after the last week, that there's a good bit of anger in our city. I'm not so sure about what these methods will bring about. Do they effectively remove resentment and anger, or do they rearrange it within our system? What I believe is we need the Spirit. We need practices that make space for the Holy Spirit to remove anger from our lives. Okay, Henry Nouwen defines spiritual discipline as practices which make space for the Holy Spirit of God to remove these sins from our lives. And so I think these are the kinds of things we need in our life. And I hope this morning some of my suggestions, obviously I have five things that I believe would help us to remove anger that are rooted in the nature of God. You're going to have some. Perhaps we can share ideas and just begin to circulate the biblical, like I said, theologically grounded practices to deal with anger. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the five that I have. God, we need you. We know that you've called us to be a people of peace. People who are full of anger and contempt and malice, God, cannot be ones that inherit your earth, God. We cannot be co-rulers in a new heavens and new earth where we work alongside the great King to put things back in order. People who are given to anger just aren't going to be able to function in that capacity. I want to be able to rule with you now, God. Certainly would like to be able to be one who could co-rule with you, as Revelation 5 promises that we will be as co-rulers and just a co-rulers and priests, God, to be able to function in the vocation that you've given to me. So, God, I'm praying on behalf of myself, but also on behalf of your people this morning, that we would be serious about this business of anger. And this morning, though, I pray, God, for encouragement from your Spirit as we look for ways out, not just looking at the problem that your word has cut, I know, me deep and others who've shared with me because of our anger. But this morning, help us to find a way out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have your bulletin there, you do have a little section that has been provided for you now for notes, and you can just sort of write this down. Number one, I believe if we want to be able to begin to move out of the anger and into something new that God has for us, we're going to have to face our fears. Face our fears. Recognize that what lies beneath the anger often, maybe not always, maybe not every time, is fear. I mentioned in our fear series when we looked at Matthew that our culture, another thing it does to sort of deal with anger is do anger management. But I think what we need is more fear management, if you will. We need to learn how to regulate our fears. And so we must ask ourselves this morning, are we willing to do the kind of work that we need to do to deal with our fears? When God comes to Adam in the garden, he does not ask him about his anger. He asks him, where are you? And then what's Adam's response? He says, I heard you and I was afraid. He didn't say I was angry. He said, I was afraid. So from the very beginning in the story of Genesis, we see that man's big problem, it seems, is he's afraid. One of the things that I have done with ministers that I work with back in Oxford, and I do with Billy and Paul, which is very interesting because I learned this little technique out of a marriage weekend that I went to in Nashville. Megan and I went. It's called a Phanos. You can write this down. It's an acronym. I'm going to give it to you right now. It's called a Phanos, F-A-N-O-S. It stands for fears. All right, we can talk more about this later if you ask me or we, you know, if you email me or text me, I'd be glad to give it to you. My information's in the bulletin. But Phanos is fears, affirmations, needs, ownership, and sobriety. And what we do then, Megan and I started out doing this, sharing with one another. But then I started sharing it with ministers, and then I did it here in Columbus, and now I'm doing it with men that I am in a relationship with, which is kind of weird, right? Because we share our feelings. That's what the F stands for, feelings. And so when we share our feelings with one another, I know this just almost sounds weird talking about it up here, but when we're able to deal with our feelings, a lot of times we're able to get down to the root of our anger. Just sharing feelings at all helps people deal with their anger. But one of the predominant feelings that we deal with in life that comes on us a lot, we have to admit, is fear. And so whenever we tell the truth and we're vulnerable about our fears, it can help us get at our anger. Paul commands the Philippians, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything prayer and petition, place your requests before God and let the peace of God guard your hearts in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4, 5, and 6. Now, one of the questions I asked myself at this point, and I thought you might be asking, is this a sermon on anger or is it a sermon on fear? And so I would ask you, or at least I asked myself, in the formula that Paul lays out in that verse, one that ends in peace. And for Paul, you understand that peace is the root of that, going back to the Old Testament, is shalom, this idea of human flourishing, even in the midst of suffering. That the verse that I just read to you, one that ends where peace is guarding your heart, does it sound like that person is going to be given to anger? In other words, you show me a person who knows how to cast their anxieties on the Lord, and I'll show you a person who probably is not given to anger. So what I want to encourage you with, first of all, is learn to get good at talking about what we're afraid of. And particularly, I want to give a shout out to men here. And I know I've been beating this drum here recently more, but I need to hear it. Maybe I think you need to hear it, guys. It's really important that we get like someone who knows how to throw darts and hits that bullseye, that you know how to hit that bullseye with what you're afraid of. Because then that makes space for God to deal with anger. Because a lot of times we're angry because we're afraid that we're not going to get something that we want, or we're afraid that something is going to be taken away from us. So there's that connection. Number two. Let's move on. Present yourself powerless. Present your powerlessness. Present your powerlessness. I'll tell you what I mean by that. Recognize that often we're powerless over our anger. Now, there may be times in your life when you're going to be able to just take your anger by your own sheer will and deal with it. There'll be times when you can do that, but not usually. Last week, I got a text from one of you. And so I wanted to share, I'm not going to obviously share names, but I wanted to share this text with the congregation. I thought it was powerful that it came from within our congregation. Along these lines of powerlessness over anger, listen to what this member says. "We often refer to righteous anger as the anger exclusive to the Godhead, and rightly so. They," that is the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, "they can dispense and relent with absolute justice and mercy. We, on the other hand," listen very carefully to this last sentence, "we, on the other hand, lack the kill switch. We tend to go full throttle with our anger, and it is never truly appropriate and just." Now, those last two sentences speak to the point that I'm trying to make to you, I think, quite well. We lack the kill switch.
We tend to go full throttle, or three sentences. It's never truly appropriate and just. All of that points to the notion, if this individual is correct, that we don't have the power to deal with it. And so what I want to give you as a gift this morning is that instead of white-knuckling our anger, instead of shaming ourselves because we do get angry, or because we can't seem to make it go away on our own sheer willpower, just admit it. Tell the truth. Just admit it. That you just can't do it without His help. I don't know if you've ever shamed yourself because there is something going on in you. I thought of the psalmist. Even the psalmist here, I think it's in Psalm, I want to say somewhere around Psalm 83, he prays that his enemies' children would be beggars for food. Right? Now, we can't pray like that today, right? Because Jesus is telling us we need to pray for how for our enemies. I mean, he prays his enemies' prayers would never be heard. In fact, the psalm that I'm mentioning to you is absolutely so radical and so aggressive that the Anglicans took it out of the prayer book. But the fact of the matter is, because we live in a fallen world with flesh, sometimes these kinds of feelings crop up and at least the thought might pop into our head, I pray that you'd never hear his prayer. Right? At least that's happened to me. So is it going to be helpful for me to sit there and go, well, I'm just a bad person because this kind of thing came on me? Is that going to help? No. That's not going to help. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 17, the things I want to do, or rather the things that I don't want to do, that's the stuff I keep doing. And the things that I actually want to do, those are the things I don't do. And that was his post-baptismal experience. Some have tried to come along and say, no, you know, when Paul said that you know, he was doing things that he didn't really want to do, that was before his baptism. No, that's I don't believe that. I believe that as a Christian, Paul struggled. And I believe when I read letters like Galatians and I read the things that he says in there in like 2 Corinthians 10 and following, I believe as Paul dealt with both Jew and Gentile congregations that he struggled with anger. Was he totally given to anger? Could we say Paul was just an angry little man? I'm not saying that, but did he struggle with anger? Was he an angel? No. He struggled with it. And so he was willing to be honest and just say, you know what? And that puts us in the maximum position to be able to depend on the Spirit of God for the power we need to overcome our anger. So what I would say is, present yourself as one that's powerless. Not hopeless, not helpless. All right? You're not hopeless and you're not helpless, okay? I'm not saying that, but I am saying that if we try to white-knuckle our anger and deal with it on our own sheer willpower, it's probably just going to get worse. Number three, configure forgiveness. Configure forgiveness. Instead of weighing out your woundedness, trying to find out whether or not the injustice is a reason for your rumination. Configure the forgiveness of God. When we try to weigh out the wound and whether or not it justifies our attitude, all that is the devil's playground. It feeds the injustice and will never lead us out of prison. Jesus says, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I thought about the parable of the unforgiving servant here. 10,000 talents was equivalent to several millions of dollars. You know the story. And he was unwilling to forgive after having been forgiven the servant who owed him 100 denarii, which, give or take, is a day's wages, about 16 cents. Configure forgiveness of God. The one forgiven much should forgive much without limit. Disciples are not to count the number of times they forgive. Rather, they're to forgive much because God has forgiven much. Instead of weighing out the wound, configure God's forgiveness 70 times 7 in the same chapter. This is part of what I think Paul means over in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and following, when he says, think on things above. It is so easy to ruminate like what was it, Cain, and sit there and go over and over and over. And I would remind you that when we do that, we're actually letting loose dopamine, which is a comfort chemical, during a time when we're getting angry. How dangerous is that? I just cannot emphasize enough that we need to stay out of that. And one good positive practice then for us to get into is to configure how much God has done for you and me. Meditate on God's forgiveness. Number four. This is the toughest one for me. Pray for them. Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Pray for your enemies. There's a story in the back of the big book. I had mentioned to you last week, our friends in Alcoholics Anonymous, the first 164 pages of that book has to do with basic instructions on how someone can get sober from the problem of alcoholism. But if you go to 165 all the way to the end of the book, it's basically got personal stories. And one of those personal stories is about a minister who had this resentment, and it would not go away, and he prayed for God to take it away, and it just kept hanging around. It was starting to disturb him, and it was disturbing his ministry and his family and so on. And so finally, he ends up on a hospital visitation, and there's this magazine there, and he reads this article, and the person in the magazine said, if you can't forgive someone, you're having a difficult time forgiving someone, he said, pray for that person, like over the course of the next month. But here's what you pray. You pray for them to have everything that you want. Have anybody ever heard this before? Pray for them to actually have everything that you want. So I have a mentor, kind of a spiritual director, and we had to do this exercise. And so he wanted me to write out specifically exactly what I wanted for myself and write out a prayer for them. So I wrote about things like wanting intimacy with God and to know God, and I wanted to be able to not struggle with addictive traits. In other words, I wanted to be whole inside. I didn't want to be given to things like anger, and I prayed for those kinds of things. To be whole, you know. I prayed for my relationships with other people. Right, I prayed my relationship with my wife would be one that would be filled with all kinds of various kinds of intimacy and health, and for my children to be blessed. I prayed for my vocation, and that my job would be a blessing to me, that I would get caught up in good work. Everybody likes to get caught up in good, productive work, right? Does anybody in here not like to do good, productive work, right? So I was praying that, and then, so all that stuff went down on paper. And it was, God, I pray this person would have all this stuff. I pray they'd have all this stuff. And then you pray it every day. And at the end of that time period, the article went on to tell the minister that by that point it will go away. Try it sometime. We have to configure what God has done for us. We have to think about praying for people. There was a story of an older monk that was called upon by a younger monk in a Benedictine monastery. The monks got so sick and tired of the marginal Christianity in the 4th century, since everyone was Christian, that they retreated. And so there was this older monk, and a younger monk came to him and said that they needed to discipline this woman for sin, that she had committed this sin. And the older monk, who was purportedly to be a more spiritual monk, would not come. And the older monk, he said, no. The younger monk said, well, we must. She sinned. And the older monk refused. And then after a third request, the younger monk, the older monk finally said yes, but he took a water jug and he poked a bunch of holes in it. And he said, and he filled it up with water. He said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to this woman, but I want this to symbolize my sin that's inside of me to be leaking out on my way to this conversation. Jesus would say, take the log out of our own eye before we take the splinter out of our brothers. Finally, I want to talk for just a minute about Facebook. This last one, so is FaceTime over Facebook. You can write that down. FaceTime over Facebook. I'm not saying don't get on Facebook. Okay, so I'll just go ahead and relieve you of your stress right now. Everybody's heart rate went up to about 100 beats a minute. So fine, we're going to continue with Facebook. I get it. It's a big part of your social network. But FaceTime over Facebook, because I believe Facebook is fueling our dueling. Facebook is fueling, in many ways, our dueling. Paul said, stay away from foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and of course the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Now, there are many ways that we can get into quarrelsome behaviors. There's a lot of ways that can happen. I'm just suggesting to you that one way that Satan seems to be fueling, again, our dueling, is through Facebook. And even if all of our interactions were positive on Facebook, our relationships with people would still not be healthy because they're not relationships. We can't call that a relationship. As the church, as the people of God who have been caught up into the Trinitarian life of God, we must always continue to call out what is substandard. And the Facebook is substandard when it comes to relationships. And so we must say that right off the bat. But how often do they become, besides just not healthy because it's not a real relationship, actually quarrelsome? Particularly when we get out of our echo chambers. What I mean by that is when we get out of just, I mean, you're probably not going to get into a quarrelsome discussion if you stay in an echo chamber, that is, in a conversation with people who think like you do and respond back to you the way that you believe, and then you respond to them with the way that you believe, and it's sort of going like this. But if we step outside of that and we get into somebody that may disagree with us, then it seems to me it can get pretty quarrelsome and divisive and ugly. And God has not called us to this, Christians. In other words, how often do we fail to hit the kill switch on Facebook? So the Lord put it in my heart to do a little project. I want to share it with you as we close this morning. It's based on what's becoming a larger movement. It grew out of a TED Talk. Raise your hand in here if you know what TED Talks are, because it's like so many people that I talk to do not even have a clue what TED Talks are. Okay, there's a few of you out there. I would encourage you to go online, put in your YouTube, TED Talks. This is basically an organization that's doing a great job of creating innovative ideas, creative ideas, and sometimes they come up with some talks that are very, very, very close to the kingdom. Okay? And I ran into one that I believe is very close to the kingdom of God, a guy who gave a TED Talk named Theo Wilson. He's an African-American. He has a very large following on Facebook. He provides a lot of insights and history and research in his Facebook world. He's a voice, if you get what I'm saying. Lots of people follow him on Facebook. And believe it or not, I know this is going to shock you, but there are actually some folks out there who do not like Theo, right? And they have said some things to him, even called him the N-word in his Facebook. So it can get pretty ugly in his world. So he goes undercover, get this, he goes undercover in this particular movement. He gets a lot of people who hit him from a particular segment of society. And he ends up taking on a name, Lucius something, I don't know what it was, but he ends up going undercover. And the most fascinating, remarkable, amazing, astonishing, and really the best word to probably describe it would be transformative thing happens to him while he's in there. He begins to interact with these folks. They don't know who he is, but he begins to listen and he begins to watch and he begins to learn. He kind of gets fascinated while he's in there. But one of the things that happens is he actually discovers that these folks are human beings. He finds out that their fathers and their mothers and their brothers and their sisters, and they like to go fishing and they like to go hunting and they're, you know. Totally change his perspective. And at the end of his TED Talk, he challenged them to get an upgrade. He calls it an upgrade. He says, we need a social upgrade. And he says, what you need to do is get off of Facebook. Okay, again, don't hear me saying, go shut off your Facebook account, although it probably a good way to fast, but that's another sermon. He had challenged them to get off of Facebook and get face to face. Not just with people who think like you do, but to get face to face with people who don't think like you do, who disagree with you, who don't like your views. And at the end of his talk, he shows on the screen a barbershop with folks in there from gang members to people with stars and bars on their t-shirts and hats. One end of the social spectrum to the other. So I said to myself, you probably need to respond to his invitation, Lindy. You offer a lot of invitations to people as a preacher, you know. You maybe want to listen to his. And so I went and I talked to the owners of the coffee shops in town. They're a couple who are actual ministers at Life Church here in the city. They own Fifth and Beans. You're probably familiar with these, and the one on the base. I said, listen to the TED Talk. Tell me what you think. They loved it. They connected to me with a woman named Rashida Forbes, who is the head over diversity at Mississippi State University, and she's going to help us on the 29th of June. That's this Friday. We're going to meet at Beans and Cream for a courageous conversation. We're going to listen to this TED Talk, and I believe we very well could plant the seeds for a new way of talking face to face about issues that we are starting civil war over on Facebook. That could be, it could be a way to help us with our anger. Would you pray with me about this event? That's another little caveat I just wanted to throw out there. I could use your prayers. We could use your prayers. So face your fears. Present yourself as powerless. Configure God's forgiveness in your life. Pray for people. And FaceTime over Facebook. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth was whole when he went to the cross. And that's why he did not retaliate whenever they treated him so disdainfully. And why was he whole? It is because he was intentional to practice the kinds of practices that helped him deal with his own anger. Because Hebrews makes it very clear, he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He learned obedience by what he suffered. Jesus learned how to deal with his anger, but he was intentional about the practices that he did in order to get rid of it. Okay? And so, when they put him on the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels and brought the most furious kind of wrath. But he died alone for you and me. And it wasn't just because he was the magical Son of God. It was because he dealt daily with the Father, and the Father dealt with him. And when he got to that cross, he was complete. And that's what God wants for you and me and for this church, to be a people who are mature. Let's pray. God, thank you so very much for Christ and his example. Let us not be deceived that Jesus somehow was not tempted with anger. Let us not be deceived that he did not have to work with you through the Spirit in order to do away with that himself. And God, we thank you that he did well with this and that he was able to go to the cross and endure the kind of persecution that he did and not have to retaliate. God, we cry out for the vision, clear vision for what we need in order to become the kind of people that do not have to be angry. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to stir up amongst ourselves love and good deeds. And right now, let those good deeds be practices that we share amongst one another just in our lives very openly out of our own struggle that can help us make space for your Spirit to rid us of all sordid anger. Let us not go down tonight and put our head on the pillow angry. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to respond today because you've been in a lifestyle, I'm not talking you got mad. I'm talking you're living in a lifestyle of anger. Today's the day of salvation. I'm not talking about going to heaven with you. I'm talking about today is the day of deliverance from that anger. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?